Our first scripture lesson today is found in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 34, verses 1 through 12. Then Moses went up to the plains of Moab, to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho. And the Lord showed him the whole land, Gilead as far as Dan, all Naphtali, the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the Negeb and the plain, that is the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, as far as Zoar. The Lord said to him, this is the land of which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over there. Then Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab at the Lord's command. He was buried in a valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor, but no one knows his burial place to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His sight was unimpaired, and his vigor had not abated. The Israelites wept for Moses in the plains of Moab for 30 days. Then the period of mourning for Moses was ended. Joshua, son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, because Moses had laid his hands on him. And the Israelites obeyed him, doing as the Lord had commanded Moses. Never since has there arisen a prophet in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. He was unequaled for all the signs and wonders that the Lord sent him to perform in the land of Egypt against Pharaoh and all his servants and his entire land, and for all the mighty deeds and all the terrifying displays of power that Moses performed in the sight of all Israel. For the word in creation, for the word in scripture, for the word within us, thanks be to God.
Our next scripture reading comes from the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew the 22nd chapter, verses 34 through 46. We are basically continuing a longer story that we have been reading in for the past several weeks. And this is that segment of Matthew where the Pharisees and the scribes are questioning Jesus and trying to entrap him. And this is just a continuation of that part of Matthew. When the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them this question. What do you think of the Messiah? Whose son is he? And they said to him, the son of David. And he said to them, well, how is it then that David, by the Spirit, calls the Messiah Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. If David thus calls him Lord, how can he be his son? No one was able to give him an answer, nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions. For the word in creation, for the word in scripture, and for the word within us, thanks be to God. I'm sure that most of you have heard that ancient truth that the Bible is basically a book about baseball. It's true. The Bible even starts with the words, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Now, I know you've heard that old corny joke before, but those of us who are in the Tampa Bay area this morning really know what a big inning is. As many of you were up late last night watching the last inning of that ball game, I have to confess, I was asleep and I did watch the replays this morning. How exciting was the end of that World Series game last night as Tampa Bay won in the bottom of the ninth. But what I want to point out is that being a longtime baseball fan, and I've seen a lot of baseball in my life, one thing that I've discovered is that big innings do not stand alone. Big innings are always the result of everything that comes before them. They are the result of each and every pitch, each and every hit, each and every catch, each and every throw, each and every decision. All culminates into the big inning. Now, I've also discovered that some games are won or lost on the final pitch. But it's also true that some games are won or lost on the first pitch. It's all interconnected. But when it is that final inning, when it is the last pitch, it is the result of everything that has come before it. Author Paulo Coelho says in his novel, The Alchemist, there's a quote where he says, "Each day in itself brings an eternity." Each day in itself brings an eternity. On October the 31st in 1517, a German monk wrote a letter to his archbishop. The letter included a document titled "Disputation of Martin Luther on the Power and Efficacy of Indulgences." It was a scholarly paper. And legend has it that on the same day he nailed a copy of this document that was to become known as the 95 Theses, that he nailed it to the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg, Germany. Now, what we have forgotten is that Martin Luther did not intend to confront the powers of the church and start a reformation. He simply had a list of questions presented in a scholarly way. Even the nailing of them on the door was nothing really dramatic, because that would have been the equivalent of simply making a public announcement, just like putting it on your Facebook page or writing a letter to the editor. Not really an act of defiance. However, the questions he did ask were the seeds of a movement. A movement that changed the course of history. A movement which we call the Protestant Reformation, which we as its heirs commemorate on the Sunday of or prior to October 31st. Today is Reformation Sunday. And without rehearsing the history of Luther's evolvement from questioning monk to founder of a new church, Suffice it to say, if Luther and other reformers were able to see the Protestant church today, they would be quite surprised at what they had started during their day. Isn't it true that all of our lives builds up to certain points? Isn't it true that in retrospect we can identify events, decisions, reactions, not only by us, but other people that have changed the course of our lives? What would have happened if those of us who are married had chosen to do something else on the day that we met our life partner? What if we had chosen to attend another school and not get to know the many classmates that we now know? What about all of the decisions our parents, our grandparents, and others have made through the years that literally determined our existence and who we are today? Our lives are made up of thousands upon thousands of small moments, small decisions, small actions. The truth of the matter is that questions we ask and decisions we make do determine our present and our future, and the present and the future of others as well. But rarely, if ever, do we have the opportunity to see that future. Each day in itself brings an eternity. And in today's reading about Moses, he stands on a mountaintop and he looks across the land to which he has been leading the people for 40 years. And God says, and I quote, "I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over there." I want to suggest to us this morning that the reason Moses can't cross over is because perhaps he's already there. The future is what he sees at that moment. The land where the future history of his efforts will become what they will become. Moses is given the opportunity to have a glimpse of the future that has been foreshadowed by his own questions, his own decisions, and his own actions. There are dozens of times in the story of the Exodus and the wandering of the Hebrew people when Moses could have decided and acted in different ways that would have ended in different results. But what he sees is the result of the decisions and the actions he did take. There are some people who perhaps believe that regardless of our decisions and actions, there's some kind of master plan for our lives. I personally don't think that way, but even if there were such a master plan, there are still a lot of decisions within that plan that at least determine the quality of its execution. Regardless of how we see that question, my point is, it is how we live that affects our lives and also the lives of others. Not just now, but in a mysterious, timeless way. But it all comes back to now. Are we living fully, faithfully, with integrity? Jesus puts it this way when asked by the church leaders, what's the most important commandment? He says, are we embracing the living presence of God in our hearts, in our minds, in our souls? And are we acknowledging that same eternal presence in our lives? Are we acknowledging it in everyone else and everything in the world? Do we love God? Do we love neighbor? This is what we are really ever asked to do. Because if we can do this, all else evolves accordingly. Jesus turns to the Pharisees and asks them a question. And it's kind of the same kind of trick question that he's used to getting from them. He says, what do you think of the Messiah? Whose son is he? Their answer, of course, is the orthodox answer. It's the son of David. And Jesus reminds them that David himself refers to the Messiah in his own time, not as one coming in the future. Jesus reminds the Pharisees and reminds us that the one who saves, the Messiah, is the eternal presence of God, who is tied to no particular time, no particular place, or no particular person. The Messiah is timeless and grounded in the present moment. The moment in which our thoughts, our beliefs, and our actions are the seeds of events and movements beyond our imagination. If we, like Moses, want a glimpse of our future, all we need to do is examine the seeds we are planting. Are they seeds of fear, distrust, violence, and death? Or are they seeds of love of God and neighbor, seeds of life? We are in the middle of a season of decision in our country. We are in the middle of an election season, and I have heard so many times in the past few years from so many people from so many perspectives a quote that is so true: elections make a difference. And we are seeing the results of elections that have come before us, to remind us that the decisions we make will determine the future. Each day in itself brings an eternity. Each and every day we are alive is a reformation day. Each moment and breath is a gift given from the past, so we can reshape and mold the future. And reformation is not dramatic and instantaneous. My goodness, the distance from Egypt to the lands of Abraham is only a few days' journey. However, it took 40 years and an entire generation for the people to be molded, shaped, and reformed into living each and every day on its own, depending on that day's provision and guidance alone. It took a lifetime for the people to learn the lessons of living day to day, and that how we live day to day determines the next day and the next day. each day in itself brings an eternity. What do we see when we stand on our mountaintops today? What does the future look like to us? Is it fearful or hopeful? Is it gentle or violent? Is it filled with conflict or peace? If we really want to know, then we look around us and inside our hearts. Another quote from Quayle's book says, "The secret is here in the present. If you pay attention to the present, you can improve upon it. And if you improve on the present, what comes later will also be better." Jesus says we reap what we sow. Each day in itself is an eternity. Each day and every day is always Reformation Day. Because as we Presbyterians like to say, we are reformed and always being reformed. Let us go into this Reformation Day realizing that how we live, what we do, what we say, what our decisions are, make a difference. Amen. Before we hear our charge and benediction this morning, I am going to ask Betty Detmers to step from behind the organ and come join me right here. Because, Betty, it's time to say goodbye. Or maybe not goodbye, but at least so long for now. Okay. You got your shield on, you're ready. Okay. I have to confess, Betty, the one thing I did not do this morning that I forgot to do was check on your exact number of years. Seven, is that right?
7.5 years.
7.5 years here as our organist. And how long have you been a church organist?
Over
45 years. I'm going to let you hold this microphone if we might get the vocal mic for Betty so folks can possibly hear her under the shield.
Like this?
Yeah, that's right. 45 years, 7.5 with us. Betty, we can't say enough about how much you have meant to us as our church organist. But I do want to add now, And this is the part about Betty is not leaving us, because during this 7.5 years, she actually became a member of our congregation. So she's leaving as our organist, but she's not leaving us.
I'm just changing seats.
Changing seats. Very, very good. And we also want you to know, and Betty and I have talked about this, that any time you want to come in this sanctuary and play these instruments, you are welcome to do that.
Thank you. Okay. I may want to.
Okay, so we have a little gift here for you.
Thank you.
And I'm gonna kind of put you on the spot and ask you to open it.
Oh, okay.
Right here. I'll hold that microphone, okay? And let's see, where can we put it for you to do that? I didn't think this through here. How about that? We want you to open it because there are a number of people who are excited to see you get this because they went to great lengths in selecting just the right gift. And Bill, I don't know how close we can get with the camera up here once we get it unwrapped. Here, can I help you? Let's turn it over. All right, okay, now we're in the box. Oh my goodness.
Oh, more tape.
You know what, let me Let me get my fingers under there and just open it. There you go. There you go. And don't worry about making a mess. Don't worry about making a mess. Another box. Okay. All right. There we go. Oh, and more wrapping. Oh, wow.
What is
it? Okay. Oh, look at this. Look at this. Yeah, I think there's some more to it. Yeah, and it's engraved. What does it say?
For your gift of beautiful music with love, Trinity Presbyterian Church, October 25, 2020.
Right. Okay, and
what a neat pipe organ.
But there's someone playing the pipe organ.
Oh.
It's an angel playing the pipe organ. Betty, you have indeed been an angel at our pipe organ, and we thank you. We love you.
Thank you
for all you've done for us, and we know you will continue to do as a member of this congregation.
I still like to sing.
You still like to sing and play the bells and do all those things.
Right.
Absolutely. Okay, now, Rosemary and the Quartet, and I would say Bobby Hoops was involved in this little thing. They have a gift for you here. Listen.
We thank you, our dear Betty Dean, for music made in heaven, for practicing when none can see, for
thank you so much, Betty.
Appreciate it.
And let's, out there on Facebook Live, let's give Betty a big hand. Okay. Okay. Back to the organ.
You saw the title of the postlude.
Okay. Let me, oh, yes. I do want to mention, you all pay close attention to the postlude that Betty chose to play today, and you'll hear it in just a minute. It is a Wagner piece called You Shall Go Out With Joy. Betty, it's a joy having you with us. So now our charge this morning is to go out with joy, to go out into the world and to be the love of God, to love God, God in and through and around everything, love God with all our heart, our mind, our soul, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. Jesus says everything is wrapped up in that commandment. Go from here, live it, make a difference, shape the future. Amen.